It's good to see you this morning. This year we've had a theme, and the theme is Make Me a Servant. But we're going to get off track on that just a little bit, but go to a different Bible subject. And in the book of Lamentations, we see that we can have spiritual victories through trying times. Spiritual victories through trying times. So I want to talk about Jeremiah just a little bit. He wrote Lamentations. He says, beginning in chapter 3, verse 22, "The steadfast of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So when we talk about Jeremiah, I say that Jeremiah was a broken man in a broken world. For instance, he lived during the time of which God brought judgment on the nation of Israel, and God allowed the Babylonians to come in and to overthrow the city of Jerusalem. It was a terrible time. I expect that those who were politically in control of the city of Jerusalem at that time did a lot of finger-pointing at each other when everything really went wrong. And when they see that the Babylonian soldiers are coming in and they're able to conquer the wall, they're able to enter even to the temple, we see where Ezekiel said that judgment would begin at the house of the Lord in the sanctuary. And those who were political leaders at that time in the city of Jerusalem probably thought somebody maybe dropped the ball or someone made a poor decision politically. Whereas we know that Ezekiel told them the problem. The problem was that God was judging Israel because of their idolatry. They had evicted God from his own house and God left. They had become corrupt as leaders. They, of course, were sinful in not only their moral obligation unto God, but also in their civil relationship to each other. And so as this judgment comes in, I want you to think about any time that God brought a judgment upon the earth, the righteous people suffered too. And so the judgment was against the wicked, but the righteous people suffered. For instance, Noah, when God brought the judgment upon the world, Noah was majorly inconvenienced. Noah was one who had to basically say goodbye to his community, to the world of which he knew, and here he was on that ship for a year. When Jesus brought destruction upon the city of Jerusalem about 600 years later, we see that the Christians were told that they needed to be prepared to move, get out, don't look back. It was going to especially be a hardship upon those who were with child. And he says, pray that that doesn't happen, that, you know, if you're with child, you'd better get out early. So the judgments of God that happen upon the wicked also impact the righteous because they are living in the same environment. When we look at Jeremiah then, I say that he was in a broken world. Here's a world which everything that he knew as far as stability fell apart. His nation, his city, the temple, his own life. He was persecuted, so he was in a broken world, but I also say that he was a broken man. He was persecuted. It describes in the book of Jeremiah how that he was in a dungeon, hanged into a quagmire. We would call it a well. And here he is just hanging there in a swamp and being persecuted by the king at that time because of his conviction and by his determination to voice the message of God. Well, the people at that time didn't want to hear the message of God. Jesus said himself in John chapter 15 that the world hated him, therefore it will hate his disciples. I say it this way. When people disagree with God, they take it out on his servants. And so they vent towards the servants of God. And someone might say, well, we're the good people. We're the voice of reason. We have that which is the love of God in us. But remember that the objection and the rejection is towards God. It's towards God. It's not just the community, and it's not just a community issue when we have a broken world. It is when the world rejects God that the world takes it out on the servants of God. And Jesus emphasizes that to his disciples. They would put Jesus to death, and they would seek to put his disciples to death likewise, such as his 12. So we live in a broken world. We see that our world is no different than the world of which Solomon lived in. I'm reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So he's talking about a broken world in which Solomon lived. And uniquely, Solomon, he could control the throttle regarding a whole lot of his environment. He was king. He was a king when Israel was sovereign. He was a king when Israel was in its glory days. And so here is Solomon that can say, I want food. I want refreshment. I want this to change within our citizenship. And so here is Solomon who, even in that spectrum of having some control and probably more control than most everybody else on earth, he says it's all vanity. He says, really, I can't fix what's crooked. We live in a broken world. And so if you think about that, it goes way back to the beginning. Remember when Adam and Eve committed sin and how that God said that they would, of course, have to labor against the thorns and the thistles by the sweat of their face. That would be the world. Thank you. That would be the world in which they lived. That would be the world which all of their descendants would inherit. They did not inherit the sin. What they inherited was the broken world. We too live in the broken world. So we have natural disasters, we have illness, we have wickedness, we have war, we have death. Those are common denominators. Some of that which is natural disasters is that which is of nature itself, and we don't point an accusing finger. We just say that's the way it is. It will always be that way. But when it comes to wickedness, war, and the commonly called injustices of life, those are always induced by men and women. Always. And so injustices and wickedness and war, they are somehow or another instigated by human beings. Those can be prevented and those can be fixed. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But we live in a broken world. You know, the magnitude of this is that you can't fix that in every community. You can't fix that in every corner of the earth when it is human induced. And then, of course, you've got death. Death, again, returns us to the Garden of Eden, of which it was said to Adam that he would return to death and that he would return to the dust from which he came. This is inherent with life on earth, that if we're physical human beings, that we are going to die. And that's not going to change, but it does make it a very difficult world in which we live. But not all is broken. Somebody might say, well, Carl is just a doom speaker. Here's Carl talking about those things which are so down about our world, but not everything's down. And sometimes a lot of things are up. I was born in the 1950s. This is a time that was post-World War II. And my mother used to say, you know, things are kind of bad. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm a kid growing up, you know, in the 50s and 60s. Everything seems to be great to me. And then she'd make the statement, well, at least they're not dropping bombs over our head. And of course, she's thinking back to the 1940s when in some places on the earth, bombs were being dropped on the earth from overhead. And I'm thinking about that. And I'm thinking, well, here we live in eastern Oklahoma, and I'm just going to go down the path and fish this afternoon. And that's what I would do. Everything seemed like just a wonderful life. And so someone says, well, you must have been in some kind of bubble or somehow or another sheltered. And if you'd known what was happening in the big, large world, even back in the 1950s, 1960s, there was a lot of evil going on. And then other people were suffering because of either natural disasters, illness, or death. All of that was all going on back in the 1950s and 1960s. But yet, as a child with, I think, God-given aspirations, I could see that the glass was half full instead of the glass being half empty or all empty. I could see that. And I didn't come up with that. Solomon said the same thing, the same Solomon that had the perspective that we live in a broken world. He says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18, "Behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. So today, if I get a good breakfast, I eat it, I enjoy it, I thank God. Today, if I have an opportunity to go down the path and to go fishing, I'll go. And I'll enjoy it and I will thank God. Today, if I have income so that I might provide for my family, I will receive it and I will thank God." He says there's so much good. But the perspective is that that good is attributed to God. Everything that's going to fix something that is broken needs to be attributed to God. Eventually, it's attributed to God, and I'll show you how in just a moment. But everything which we receive that is good, that too is in this life. But that itself does not undo that which is broken. Always something is broken. But thank God not all is broken. And then Jeremiah's world was not fixed. It was not fixed for himself. It was not fixed in his environment. But he was a spiritual victory for God. Hence the sermon title, Spiritual Victories Through Trying Times. We'll see what some of those victories are. Spiritual victories through trying times. And we can have that. So we have trying times. Where is our hope? Our hope is first off not found in this life. It's not found in any person or persons, including me, something that will fix every problem in the world. It's certainly not. And so we would say if it were up to me, everything's hopeless. But yet we see that there is an answer, but from this world, from those who live in this world, there is not, whether it be a person or persons or whether it be an agency. And this is the tone of what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, when he says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Verse 22, this has been going on a long time. "For we know that the whole world," or the whole creation, "has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Now, hope is that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we have hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. 3 points I want to make, the first of which is he says it's always been rough. The creation was subjected to futility. From the moment that Adam and Eve stepped out of the garden, they were subjected to it. Everyone that's lived on this earth is subjected to it. He says that is a reality of which nothing that we have today is going to give us hope that is of this earth. Nothing of this earth. So I can remember when I was a child hearing songs in the 1960s, for instance. This is post-World War II, and also post-Korea, and also it was contemporary with the Vietnam War. And so this country was a land of which had some peace, but yet we were involved in much of the conflicts in the rest of the world. And so songs which said, "We want peace, give us peace, give peace a chance." All we need is love. Everything trying to direct the world that we would have a harmonious world in which there's not conflict, of which there's not greed, there's not hatred, there's not strife, there's not war wherein comes death. And you think, well, that's a great sentiment, but it didn't fix it. All the songs of the 1960s did not fix it. It's a great song, a great sentiment, don't get me wrong. But he says, this world, he says, is subjected to futility, and thereby we groan, saying, when is it finally going to make sense? When will we get ultimate peace? When will there be justice and equity for all souls? When will that happen? That's what we want. That's all we want, is for everybody to get along. And he says, it's not going to happen. He says, you're looking around, it's not going to happen. He says, the only point, number three, the only point at which that's going to happen, he says, is when our bodies are redeemed unto the Lord. In other words, we escape this world. And that's on his terms. And that is on his terms. We can't humanly make that happen, but on his terms, our bodies will be redeemed and returned into the Lord. And he says, that's what we wait for, but we don't get any hope from what we see here. That hope is not by sight. That hope is not by something that we see. That hope is by what God promises us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the hope that we have. And so our hope is, according to Lamentations 3, our hope is in God. I want to read that to you again, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. He says, great is your faithfulness. That is God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I will hope in him. So remember who says it. This is being said by Jeremiah. He was a broken man living in a broken world, and he says, my hope is in God. And so here's a couple of points, three of which we have listed on the slide. He says, because why? Because the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. I love that. The Lord is my portion. Someone says, what am I going to get out of life? What will I get out of life? And so there are sometimes demands. We want this amount of income. We want this amount of relationships. We want this amount of honor. We want this amount of respect. This is all I want in life. And God says, I'll tell you what you can have and what's guaranteed. He says, you can have me. That's what's guaranteed. He says, you can have me. So, God is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is reliable. When it says the Lord is steadfast in love and mercy, the first thing we see is that that's always been the Lord. That's always been who he is. The Lord is love. God is love. Love is God. The Lord is merciful. And so I was studying the time of Pharaoh when Moses said, the Lord says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I will not let your people go. And so the Lord imposes 9 plagues upon the Egyptians. Pharaoh still says, I will not let your people go. All right, so Pharaoh then receives the 10th plague, death of the firstborn. Pharaoh changed something. He changed something. What changed Pharaoh was not his faith in God. He had no faith. What changed Pharaoh was his circumstances. His circumstances motivated him because of his misery due to his pain and loss. He says, we got to adjust this. But he wasn't doing that as a reaction to his faith towards God. He was not interested in God. So the question comes up, what happened? Well, death of the firstborn. Death of the firstborn in every house in Egypt. Death of the firstborn of all their livestock. Death of the firstborn for Pharaoh himself, his own house. And because of those circumstances, he changed. And someone says, well, why did God do that? Why would God kill the firstborn in everybody's family? It's because God had mercy. He could have killed them all. God had mercy. He could have killed them all. There's 10 plagues. God could have just wiped out all of Egypt at the first. You'll see some conversions took place. Many of Pharaoh's own servants, they started having high regard for Moses and his God. Some conversions did take place. You see that when the Israelites exited Egypt, that there were a multitude of others that went with them. I expect there were some Egyptians and maybe some other transplants that were in Egypt at the time, but they said, we want to go with the Israelites. You see, there's mercy there. There is mercy there. Let's never change with God. God is steadfast in love and mercy. Now, when we contrast that with our world, which is broken, the world in which someone says, I want equity, I want justice. And what we see is that when it comes to justice, that you have the sender and the receiver, and the sender and the receiver sometimes have a scale that's calibrated subjectively by the sender and subjectively by the receiver, and it just doesn't match up. It doesn't match up. But if we ourselves employ the love of God, it's amazing how powerfully that love will bridge the sender and the receiver, and any injustices pale in comparison to what love does. That's powerful. What that is a spiritual victory. That's a spiritual victory. God, our Lord, is steadfast in love, and he's steadfast in mercy. And when you think of just those two things in a broken world, if we had this kind of love that cares more about God and others than it does self, that alone will hide a multitude of sins. But when we have mercy, this is mercy. Someone says, well, there has been an infraction, a violation, a trespass. There has been maybe an assault. And when we temper that with mercy, we can get past the past. Because if God wasn't merciful, none of us would be here. But he allows us to get past the past. This is how we have a spiritual victory through trying times, is our hope is in God. And when we look at the world today in multiple corners, thinking most recently of our brother Orlando Vargas, who preaches, and we support him, in Venezuela, they have a broken world in that corner of the earth. It's broken from the standpoint of virtual anarchy, government corruption, poverty. He was talking about fuel prices. Here he has all these requests so that he can teach the gospel in different cities of Venezuela, and they're rationed to about 8 gallons of fuel per month. That's tough. It's a broken world. But yet we see where people are having spiritual victories. God has given an answer. Brother Vargas preaches on the radio. I love that. And so as we reported in the last week and a half, he had a lady in a city about 2 cities away that heard the preaching and she was baptized. That's a victory, because even in all that chaos in a broken world, it cannot prevent the love of God from being available. It cannot prevent it. Even in a broken world. Then we can be filled with God's love. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. We'll just take a couple of excerpts from that. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Wherein it says, for this reason, Paul writes, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I'll go ahead and read verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now what he says that can be fixed is us. That's what he says can be fixed. We may not be able to fix our broken environment. We may not be able to fix our broken world, but what he can fix is us. It's not on the slide, but in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles were asking Jesus right before he ascended back to the Father, they said, "Will God at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus is saying, "That's not for me to say." In other words, as far as our environment, what God wants to fix is his call. As far as our environment. And so when we think about our environment, we might be thinking about the weather, natural disasters. We might be thinking about illness. We might be thinking about all the injustice, all the wickedness, and all the war that exists around us. When we're thinking about that, Jesus is saying if God wants to fix that, he can. He can. He can fix that. If you just go back down the list then, when it says he calms the weather, Jesus did that plenty. He calmed the seas. He could stop a storm. Jesus can do that. We know a storm's coming. We pray about it. Why? Because we know that God can fix storms. When it comes to illness, we pray for that. We want healing. Why? Because we know that Jesus heals. When Jesus touched the leper and he was cleansed, Jesus proved that he can heal. Not just that he can heal disease and physical infirmities, but that he can heal sin. And he's willing to get involved. Jesus can bring about peace. So we're told in Scripture, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. When two people have some type of falling out, and he says, you reach out to each other. And you mend this, because if you will in my name, he says, I will then be in your midst. Matthew chapter 18, just read it, it's beautiful. That Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, he can bring us peace. And someone says, well, we live in a broken world. I thought you said those things can't be fixed. God can fix any of this. He can, but he doesn't guarantee it. He doesn't guarantee that those things of which are in our environment can be fixed, but he can. He can, and he does. Not always, but he does. Why wait on the Lord? We go back to Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 25, he says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Somebody says, we're tired of waiting on the Lord. We need to fix this now. So we live in a world of which much of it is godless. And when we who serve God pray, oftentimes we're told we're wasting our time just trying to lean on some kind of superstitious spiritual crutch. We're wasting our time. Actually, what we're doing is the most effective thing that can be done. We're calling on the heart of our God. That's what we're calling upon, is the heart of our God, who does have that power. He controls. That's what we're doing. He says, instead of me interjecting myself, as probably occasionally men did, maybe even Solomon, saying, I'm going to try this. I'm tired of there being corruption in government. I'm tired of there being hostility among our citizenship. I'm going to fix this. I'm tired of there being world poverty. I'm going to fix this. And then Solomon says, vanity of vanity. It's just striving after the wind. As much power as he had, he says, it can't be fixed by men. He says, let's wait on the Lord. Let's wait on the Lord. Much of what you read in the book of Psalms concerning King David was not to fix his circumstances, but to help him endure it. David waited on the Lord. God did not fix the circumstances of a broken world in which Jeremiah lived, but Jeremiah, by the power and strength of the Lord, endured it. He endured it. I believe that David, and I can see through his numerous prayers and songs, wanted relief, and he prayed for it. But God did not always deliver him from it. The Apostle Paul said that he had a thorn in the flesh and prayed three times that God would remove it, but God responded, "My grace is sufficient." God did not take away his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God gave him grace. God does give us ultimate deliverance in any component of a gift from God that we receive with thanksgiving. I will ask God to send rain. I will ask God for my daily bread. I will ask God to stop too much rain. Any of that of which God wants to give me, I will give thanks for it. James chapter 1, this is out of sequence, but it's on the slide. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we, this is what we should be his victory. But he says it this way, we who have received the greatest gifts, that is what God gives from above, we who have been served by a God who is reliable, there is no variation or shadow due to change. He says we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, we should be his victory. We should demonstrate the goodness of God. Now let's just take that a second generation. If all of us are allowing God to create us, and then in us is the fullness of God, primarily the love of God that we show towards him and towards others. That in us then is forgiveness, in us is mercy, in us is endurance, saying that this world is not bigger than my God. And then others see that in us. He is saying we're his first fruits. We are fruit of God. Not just fruit. He says first fruits. Those are the ones you take to the county fair. You're saying these are the best of the best. And God said all that because you saw what was good that comes from heaven. And then you accepted every good gift that I gave you. You put it into your life. You gave thanks. You were an influence to others. That is powerful. What that is, it's a spiritual victory. It's a spiritual victory through trying times. No circumstance on earth has ever stopped God from getting victory, glory, and honor. No circumstance on earth has ever stopped it. The only thing that will stop that is when people reject God. That's the only thing that will stop it. But he's still going to get his glory. He's still going to get his honor. It won't be stopped. So here's the conclusion, 3 points. Like Jeremiah, we are sometimes broken people in a broken world. Our hope must be anchored on God, who is steadfast with love and mercy. We ourselves must be a victory for God, and we need to influence others to do the same. I'm through preaching now. Thank you for listening.